suffering. God's purpose in suffering. We'll let our young people be dismissed for children's Bible time, second grade on down for children's Bible time with Mr. Frank. And if you are left with me in the auditorium, take your Bibles. We're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to talk about the table that is set before us. And we're going to spend the next 35 minutes talking about Christ, Christ's suffering. I don't have a problem with just taking a part of the service and doing the Lord's Supper. We do that from time to time. But every, I don't know, maybe four times a year, I'd take the entire service and devote it to remembering the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and challenging you to remember that you are not here to make money. Although money is helpful to live. And you are not here to amass great wealth and build big houses. Now we are here to be light, showing the Savior to the world. As we read in 2 Peter this morning, it's all getting burned up. Thermonuclear war seems to be what is mentioned in Peter, long before it was thought of. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. Now that's by definition, thermonuclear war. So, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be? We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So let me give you the requirements for coming to the Lord's table. You must know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you should let the elements go by. You'll still be blessed by the service. You'll be encouraged. That's not something you should participate in. Now, secondly, you need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Believer's baptism is not sprinkling. It is not sprinkling as a baby. It is not pouring. It is not dipping. I didn't know that all these methods of, quote, baptism existed 30 years ago, but my. I had a lady say, Pastor, we were on a trip with the senior citizens, and she said, I've never been baptized. I've never been baptized. Let's baptize me. And I'm like, we're on a trip with the ladies. And I said, in the creek? She's, yeah, in the creek right there. She said, I want to get baptized in moving water. I said, well, it is definitely moving, and I could do that. But how do you plan on getting dry after it's all over? She said, well, I'm not getting in. I said, well, how are you going to get baptized? She said, well, the same way everybody else does. I'm curious, because I remember how I got baptized. They put me under. I was afraid they were going to hold me down for a while. She said, well, you dip your face in, like they do at all the other churches. I'm going, dipping? That was a new one on me. But that's what they practice where she was from. I said, no, we're Baptists. We don't dip. We dunk. And closer to being in a dunk tank and having the balls thrown at you than you would be letting me dip your face in a bowl. So you've got to follow the Lord and believer's baptism. Then, according to the text, you've got to be right with God. But being wrong with God is not a reason to pass by the elements. Say, wait a minute, church, I've got to be saved, right? Baptized, yes, by immersion, yeah. Can't be under church discipline. If you're not a member here and you're a member of your church and you're under church discipline, same rules apply. But if I'm not right with God, what am I supposed to do? You're supposed to get right with God. That's the whole purpose. Let a man examine himself. What the text says, you'll read it. You'll read it with me in just a second. Let a man examine himself and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So having sin in your life is not a reason not to take the Lord's Supper. Having sin in your life that the Holy Spirit points out, shines that light in the dark corners of your heart, is a reason to make things right. So what should you do? If you're a child under parental authority and you've sassed your parents on the way to church tonight, then you go to your mom, go to your dad and say, hey, I was a little bit sassy on the way to church tonight. And your mom and dad will say, a little bit? which means that you aren't completely honest with them, even in your apology. If you're a husband and you sassed your wife on the way to church tonight, you can make that right. Lean over to your wife and say, "I was a knucklehead on the way to church this evening." And she'll say, "Yes, you were." And you should say, "Will you forgive me?" And then it's on her, not on you. Just make it right. It doesn't take a whole lot to do that. It's not difficult to look at somebody and to say, "Will you forgive me?" Let's just practice that. Will you forgive me? Let's try this. I have wronged you. Will you forgive me? Not difficult. The only thing that will get in the way of you making something right with someone in the room tonight is pride. That's it. We're in 1 Corinthians 11. We're in verse 23. The Apostle Paul said to the church at Corinth, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken.'" Pay attention to that word, because we're going to go to another text and we're going to consider that brokenness. "This is my body which is broken for you. This do. That's pretty clear. Christ says, "Do it. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Now there's no set pattern. We do the first Sunday night of every month. Every once in a while, if Christmas falls on a New Year's Day or Christmas Day, we might observe the Lord's Supper as well. But it says, "as oft as you do it." I have some pastor friends who have not administered the Lord's Supper in going on 30 years. And this is what they said: "My church people have not reached perfection yet." And that is not part of the requirements in the chapter. But that's their church, that's their business, it's not mine. And I just shake my head and say, "What?" I said, "Man, if the church ever did get perfect, you still wouldn't be able to participate, because pastors aren't perfect." The perfection is not a requirement. Being right, being saved, being baptized, being right. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come," pointing people to Calvary. "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread," warning, verse 27, "and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." And the cure, God never gives you a problem without giving you a solution. But, verse 28, "let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." Dead. Because they took and they were not right. So make it right. "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. When we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. And if you're not chastened of the Lord, you're not one of God's kids." Hebrews is pretty clear about that. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's start out the service with an invitation. You bow your heads and close your eyes. You can come to the altar if you wish. This is where I'll be. You can feel free to join me here. You can get down on your knees where you are. You can go to someone you're not right with nearby you. Make it right. Do it now. And in a few moments, we'll observe the table together.
It's a privilege to stand behind this table and serve your people in such a tangible way, focusing on you and your word and your sacrifice. And pray that we would be uplifted and encouraged, that we would learn, we would be wise. Speak to our hearts, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John, the 6th chapter, John chapter 6. Gospel of John chapter 6. Verse 1, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. Jesus went up into a mountain. The disciples went across in a boat. Jesus did not go with them, and they were looking for Jesus. Verse 21, they're on the water, and Jesus goes to them, and he saith unto them, verse 20, Is it I, be not afraid. Verse 21, they willingly received him. The next day, verse 22 tells us, when the people stood on the other side of the sea, they saw that there was none other boat there save that one whereunto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that the disciples were gone away alone. Albeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread. After that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. Seems to be legit, except for verse 2 says they followed him because they saw his miracles. They seemed to be looking for him. That was a good thing, right? Verse 25, when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, whence camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, now we look at the outside. Somebody says, hey, I'm seeking Jesus. Christ could see their hearts. And this is what he said. Ye seek me. And they were. Not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat the loaves and were filled. They came not seeking Jesus. They came looking for a free meal. A lot of people come to church not looking to be filled spiritually. They're looking to be filled physically, looking for what they can get. And Christ admonishes them in verse 27, don't come looking for meat. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life. Jesus was always quick to turn the tables to the gospel. That's what this table is all about. Shining the focus on the problem of man is not that we're sick and we need healing. The problem of man is not that we're broke and need money. The problem of man is that we have sin and we need spiritual healing. Every once in a while, someone will say to me, hey, I want to learn how to heal people. Will you teach me how to do that? And I remember what the apostle said. I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, the bond of iniquity. I don't think you're safe. I think you've got a problem. You're coming at this for the wrong reason. And I understand that. The Peter passage on, if any of you are sick, let them call for the elders of the church, anoint them with oil, and the fervent prayer of a righteous man, effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I understand that. I understand the passage. But if you think the power is in the oil, you have missed. And if you think that God's gift to you is going to be healing you of whatever malady that you have, then you don't You don't understand suffering.
You say, preacher, that's easy for you to say. You've never suffered at all in your life. Remind you, Vacation Bible School, I was here with a cane and a wheelchair.
Everybody goes through suffering.
Mrs. Bishop and I have dealt with cancer, with both of us. And we understand. We understand that. But is the goal to be healed? I feel sorry for Lazarus. How can you feel sorry for Lazarus? He was dead. He was dead. No, he wasn't dead. He was asleep. Physically, his body was in the grave, but he was in eternity. There was no sickness, no death, no dying, no parting, no suffering, no bills, no bill collectors, no nothing. He was in a much better place, and he had to come back to this world of suffering to die again. And so I say to Mrs. Bishop, if I drop dead, do not bring me back. Don't get the paddles and jumpstart me. Wait for 2 hours. Make sure I'm good and dead and cold. And rigor mortis is set in. And then you can call him. Don't bring me back to this mess. Point people to Christ. Your suffering should point people to Christ. Verse 28. He says, I'm here to point you to everlasting life. And what do they say? What shall we do that we might work the works of God? What did Jesus say? Well, you're missing it. This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna, and they talked about stuff in the Old Testament. And Jesus made this statement about bread. They said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. Drop down to verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son, that be Jesus Christ himself, and believeth on him, may have, present tense, everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. And then the Jews, verse 41, murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Gentlemen, if you stand. When it comes to suffering, thought about the process of making bread. Now, I can tell you from the get-go that I am not a cook. But I understand a little bit about cooking, that it takes ingredients. And so I looked up, what does it take to make bread, the process of making bread? Is it simply mixing the ingredients? So you take flour and you take soda, and that's it. Two ingredients. That's all you can. Now, you can add other things, but really those two things is all it takes to make bread, flour and soda. And you can have bread. But you know what they left out of the process? It's how to get flour. Farmer plants a seed, it goes, it grows up into a grain of wheat or other grain. In order to get flour, it has to be ground. It has to be broken down into little fine particles. Or you're not going to get bread. Jesus Christ said, I am the bread of life. And he exemplified grace in suffering.
He went to the cross and suffered so that we could have everlasting life. John chapter 12, verse 24. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Jesus, in suffering the crucifixion, sin for us, who knew no sin, so that we could have salvation. Second Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." M.R. DeHaan wrote a book on suffering, and he wrote in the book Broken Things, Why We Suffer. He wrote this: "Until Christ was broken, he could not be our Savior, except he, the grain of wheat, be broken and ground to flour. He could not be the bread of life for us." We don't mind being a Christian as long as we don't have to be ground. Verse 48 says, "I am that bread of life." Verse 51 says, "I am the living bread." Verse 66 is the one that troubles me. Let's read into it starting at verse 64. "There are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him." He said there, and he said, "Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given him of my Father." From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Verse 69 is an interesting phrase used by Peter, because we often have a tendency to use we's. It would have been better if he had said, "I believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Because I can speak for myself, but I can't speak for the crowd. Peter spoke for the crowd. But we know in that crowd was Judas Iscariot. And he was not a believer. He was a follower for what he could get. Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil." He spake of Judas Iscariot, that son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Process of making bread requires breaking. Jesus Christ was broken. He died on a cross. A cruel, brutal, agonizing death in payment for sin, yours and mine. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're supposed to remember his sacrifice on Calvary's cross. In verse 24, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." gentlemen. Two, therefore, because of Christ's sacrifice, what he's done on Calvary's cross, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Verse 9 goes on to say, in the elements, in the bread, the brokenness, in the juice, representing the blood of Jesus Christ, in suffering, in traffic, in family problems, in tragedy, can you see Jesus? But we see Jesus, we should, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. First Peter chapter 2, verse 19. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. We know Christ did that. But did you know that Christ calls you to do that? To do what? Maybe seated. When reviled, revile not. When suffering, threaten not. Can you do that? Well, I could. But I won't. And therein lies the problem. Because we are called. To suffer. And in our suffering, point people to Jesus. As the Lord said, the first text put to print, Job, the 23rd chapter, the 10th verse, Job testified, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Now we have a whole lot, a host of scripture to tell us and remind us that Christ should be magnified in our suffering. He didn't have anything but the spoken word of God. But Job knew that God was working in his life to point people to Jesus Christ. So when we have suffered, we have looked for Jesus. When Daniel, my oldest son, and his wife lost baby Reagan, we cried like everybody else. When Mrs. Bishop and I went to the cemetery, and we sent Daniel and the church family on their way, and Grandma and Grandpa stayed there by the graveside. Body was lowered, the grave was covered, the ground was tamped, the sod was replaced. We stood there. From a distance, we watched our children suffer. And I looked at Mrs. Bishop and I said, "Now I know their faith is real. Because of their suffering, they have not missed an opportunity to point people to Jesus." Can you point people to Jesus in your suffering? Can you look through the tears and see the suffering Savior? The seed for the service this evening was sent to me by a preacher friend, Dr. Fred Carroll. Known Brother Carroll for the better part of probably 35 years. I have watched him, good time, bad time. I've watched him in the prime, and I have watched him in suffering. And tonight, he is at this stage in his life, he is living out in Martinsburg, West Virginia, and he is doing dialysis 3 times a week. And he knows a little bit about suffering. And he said this. I'm just going to read it, quote. "My brother, I am not trying to be morbid in my prayers for you and your congregation, but realizing that our Lord is working in your life," and he underlined that, "and mine," and he underlined that, "and the lives of your congregation," that would be you, and he underlined that, "to be conformed to the image of his Son." Suffering. "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps." Probably 25 years ago, we were at the house. Mrs. Bishop was with the ladies, and they went on a ladies' retreat. We had young children at home, and I was given the responsibility of watching them for 2 days while Mrs. Bishop was gone. My 10% contribution to the family. It was a Thursday, and Thursday is a Bible study day for me. I was in what we call the schoolroom at home, and I looked at the 3 children, and I said, "You are to go into the backyard, and you are not to disturb me unless it is a bleeding wound. Go play." They went out into the backyard. They were out there, I don't know, it seemed like 5 minutes. It was probably 15. And the door burst open, and the sliding glass door, and David, my middle guy, comes bounding into the room. And I gave him the look of death. You know that look, parents. And I said to him, "I told you not to disturb me unless it is a bleeding wound." And he had scraped his leg. And he smiled and he said, "Blood." And I said, "That is not a bleeding wound. Go play." And he said, okay, boys, back out into the yard he bounded. I shared that on a Sunday morning, the Sunday morning following that event. On the way out the door, a lady decided that she was going to correct me on my parenting skills. And so she said, you are the absolute worst example of a father in the world. God would never do that to his son. He would never turn his back on him when he was in pain and sorrow and suffering. And I just looked at her and I said, as I said, lady, really? Have you ever heard of the cross? Jesus turned his back on his son and allowed him to suffer. Could it be that God is allowing you to suffer so that you might be conformed to the image of his son? The word conformed is used twice in the Bible, Romans 8:28. Romans 12:1, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Philippians chapter 3 tells us, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I love this next phrase, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue things, all things unto himself. God wants to transform you and conform you to the image of his son. Will you allow him to do that? Or just following to see what you can get? Because if that's the case, when the going gets tough, you're going to disappear. And the scripture will be fulfilled that said, they went out from us because they were not of us. Will you also go away? To whom shall we go? He alone. And so when people come up to you and say, wow, you don't look so good. I'm living the dream. Because I have Christ for salvation. I have hope for heaven. I have the promise of tomorrow. And this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The heavens beckon me and beckon you. Come home, my child. But until then, we're to remember the purpose of suffering is not healing. The purpose of suffering is to be conformed to the image of his son and to point people to the suffering of Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, but paid the price so that we could live. And in that vein and in that memory, we read, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Can you say with Job, he knoweth the path that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Can you say that with that confidence? Once a month when we observe the Lord's Supper, we take up a benevolence fund offering. It goes to help our people here at home, gentlemen, if you'd prepare. Father, we thank you for the privilege of giving. We thank you for this table reminding us of your suffering Father, I know that there are folks in the room who are suffering. My heart aches for them. And I pray that they would, in their suffering, point people to their Savior. I pray that these funds that they're given and as they are received would be a blessing to those that give, to those that receive, as we give in Christ's name. Amen, gentlemen. He knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Jesus loves me. You sing Jesus Loves Me. The Bible says in the book, in the Gospels, they sang a hymn and they departed. And we're going to sing Jesus Loves Me. I hope you'll be reminded that Jesus loves you. It's a simple children's song. It's a powerful Bible truth.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. For the Bible tells me so.